Genesis 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go into the field and hunt some game for me. And make me some savory, some delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Admittedly, from Isaac, the spirit's not involved in this issue at all. It's his soul. It's his flesh. "I want some delicious food that my soul might bless you before I die." Now, at this point, Isaac was 137 years old, and he was blind. And because his older brother Ishmael had died at the age 137, he perhaps thought, well, this is about it for me, and he figured he was dying. He didn't. He lived for another 43 years. He didn't die until he was 180. But figuring that he was dying, he called Esau in that he might bestow upon Esau a blessing. Now, in this, Isaac is deliberately seeking to circumvent the declarations of God. If you will recall the blessing that he gives to Jacob, who disguises himself as his brother Esau, the blessing that he gives is that his brothers will serve him. And in that, he's trying to cross what God had declared before the children were born. You remember when Rebekah was having difficulty with her pregnancy, miserable because of all of the action that was going on in her womb. And she said, "Lord, what's happening?" And the Lord said, "There are two nations in your womb. They're different from each other. And the older will serve the younger." That was God's sovereign declaration before they were ever born. That was God's plan. Isaac is trying to move out of the plan of God. Isaac favors Esau. And so he is going to try to move out of the plan of God, and he's trying to change that which God has declared, and he's going to put the blessing upon Esau and make the younger serve him. And so Isaac is not pure and innocent in this thing at all. He's acting after the flesh. And he's talking about, "My soul, my nephesh, might bless you." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau. And Esau went into the field to hunt the game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make some delicious savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you." Some way to talk to a 40-year-old son. "Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats. And I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. And then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me. Obey my voice and go and get them for me. And he went out and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made the savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son, Esau, which were with her in the house, and she put them on Jacob, the younger son. There is some speculation as to the choice clothes, that perhaps they were the clothes of honor that were often given to the son that was to inherit the position in the family. You remember the brothers of Joseph became extremely jealous when his father gave to him the coat of many colors, a coat of honor indicating Jacob's intention to give to Joseph the place of headship in the family after his death. And it is thought that that's what these robes did signify, and that Rebekah kept them in her tent. Now, Esau, no doubt, was living elsewhere with his two wives at this time. And so these were special robes of Esau that she had kept in her tent. And she put them on Jacob, the younger son. She put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And so he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly? No doubt he was beginning to suspicion. He sort of figured something's not quite right here, you know. And Isaac was beginning to become a little suspicious at this point. How is it you found it so quickly? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Now, Jacob is not honorable in this whole thing. He is deceiving and he is lying. Isaac is not honorable. He's trying to cross the plan of God. He's trying to give the blessing to Esau, which God said would go to Jacob. Esau had already sold his birthright. The father knew that. Rebekah isn't totally honorable. She has set up the whole deception. Here again, we have an interesting story in which there are people who believe firmly in the purposes that God has declared, have faith in God and in His purposes, but make the mistake of somehow believing that God cannot accomplish His purposes apart from our help. And this is a condition that we often find ourselves in. I am convinced of the purposes of God. I believe that God will do what He has said He is going to do. But sometimes I feel that God can't do it without my help. That's the same thing that Abraham and Sarah were involved in when Sarah said, take my handmaid Hagar and raise up a son by her. Yes, God wants to give you an heir, Abraham. God wants to give you a child that you can bestow the family goods upon. I know that God wants to give you a son, so take Hagar. You know, let's help God out. And this is the exact same situation where Rebekah, and interesting, the suggestion comes again from Rebekah, from the woman. Let's help God out. God wants you, Jacob, to have the blessing. Your dad's going to blow things. So let's help God out. And so this little bit of deception and all is their endeavor to see that the purposes of God be fulfilled. You don't have to worry about the purposes of God. They're going to stand. What God has determined is going to be. You cannot stop the purposes of God from being fulfilled. Well, you may fail for sure. God will raise someone else. God is going to get his work accomplished. And he doesn't need our help. Now that to me is disappointing. At times I've sought so hard to help God out. But I think of all of the problems that I have created in my endeavor to help God out. The situations that develop. And here, unfortunately, they felt that they had to deceive and they had to lie in order to help God. What a twist. They are following that proverb that is not scriptural, God helps those who help themselves. And here's a classic example of them trying to help themselves to help God fulfill his plan and to fulfill his purpose. I don't know how God would have done it. I'm certain he would. God had declared it. His purpose was that the blessing should be upon Jacob and that he should be the descendant from which the line of Christ should follow. So he went in. Now the end does not justify the means. And that is a damnable philosophy that has been embraced many times by the church. Paul came down on that philosophy. Let us do evil that good may come. God forbid, Paul said. Damnable philosophy. That I should do evil that good may come from it, that the end will justify the means. We are never justified in doing that which is wrong, that which is deceitful, that which is of the flesh in order to try to get the word of God glorified. Like Paul said, if God is glorified through my lie, then why can God judge me as a sinner? You know, there are some people that have given some of the most remarkable testimonies you ever heard. Several years ago, I heard a man who said that he was a scientist and one of the major companies in the East, and he had this remarkable testimony of how he was an agnostic and he was working on this particular experience by which they could measure transmissions that go forth from the mind and soul of man, etc. And he told about this particular machine that they had connected up to this person who was dying and who was righteous, and the machine went off the peg, you know, I mean the meter, you know, is transmitting out. And oh, everybody was excited about this marvelous scientist who had this tremendous testimony, one of the leaders of GE and so forth. And he finally was driving down the freeway here when a fireball came and singed him and sat next to him on the seat, and revelation of God and the whole thing. And people were in awe of this man's testimony. Well, the guy turned out to be a big fool. He spoke in most of the churches around, you know, and gave his marvelous testimony, and people were all excited. And then it turned out the guy was a total phony. And his justification was, oh, but, you know, so many people came to Jesus Christ and they heard my marvelous testimony, you know, how God met me and all. And so brought people to the Lord. So why should God judge me as a first-class liar? Because look at the glory that it brought to God, you know. And Paul says, hey, no, that doesn't happen. It's not so. That you cannot justify the means because it may bring good results in the end. It doesn't work that way. And that's a damnable philosophy that's been embraced by the church. And it has created far more harm than it has good. And so Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. Outright lie. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it you found it so quickly? Oh, because of the Lord. Now he even brings God into this thing. Sad, sad, sad. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son. Whether you are really my son Esau or not. He is suspicious here. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is heel catcher's voice, but his hands are the hands of Harry. That's giving you the literal translation of their names. Esau means Harry. He got the name because he was such a hairy kid when he was born. And so she took the skins and tied it on his hand. So he was feeling the skin of the fur on these little goats. He says, man, yeah, that's Esau's hand, you know. So he must have really been a hairy guy if it felt like a little goat, you know. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him. He said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau, and he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, and so he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing. And he blessed him and he said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. So when he came close, he smelled the clothes. And he was wearing his brother's robe. And so he smelled of the field. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. Now you see, in this blessing, he was intending for Esau. He is trying to actually disqualify what God had declared should be the case. So Esau is really at fault here. It is a direct disobedience to that which God has declared in his endeavor to make Jacob subservient to Esau. So Isaac is going against what God has declared. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Then it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Boy, this was a close call. He just left when Esau came in. And he also had made the savory food, and he brought it to his father, and he said to his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, Who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. Oh, he's been caught. He's fearful now. He knows that he was trying to go against what God had declared. And suddenly he realizes that he has been caught and he is trembling exceedingly. And he said, Who? Where is the one who hunted the game and brought it to me? And I ate of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. Now Isaac, rather than recanting the blessing, realizes that God is involved in this, and he affirms that the blessing shall be given to Jacob. He tried to twist it, he was foiled, and now he realizes that God's purposes shall stand. Indeed, he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. So this wail, exceeding bitter cry. And we again remember that Esau was the rugged, hardy man of the field, the hunter. Where Jacob, it says, was a plain man. That word plain in other areas of the Old Testament, the word tam, is translated righteous or a... It has to do with sort of his character of being a good man, a righteous man. But here's this rugged hunter, tough man of the field, wailing, crying out for the blessing. But he said, Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, Is he not rightly named heel catcher? For he has supplanted me these two times. Now, the word Jacob, heel catcher, came to be translated in time, supplanter. Because it is the idea of catching a person by the heel, tripping him, and then passing him up. My brother and I were always extremely competitive. He was a couple of years younger than I, and it was always his ambition to outdo his older brother. And it was tremendous sibling rivalry among us. And he was fast. He ran track. And he was always trying to outrun me. And I think that that's why he was so good in track. He had to outdo his older brother. And I remember one time we were racing, and he started to pass me up. And as he was going by me, I caught his heel with my toe, pulled it behind his other foot, and he went flat on his face, and I won the race. I was Jacob, the heel catcher. I supplanted him at the finish line. And so the name came to be translated supplanter in time, but literally, it's the heel catcher, catching by the heel in order to trip them up that you might pass or win. I got into big trouble. He broke his toe when he fell, and Man, did I get it. Now, if you remember earlier in the story, when Esau had come into the field, and he was faint and weary and tired, and Jacob had made this great gourmet stew with red lentils and all, and Esau said, "Oh man, give me some of that stew." And Jacob said, "Give me your birthright." He says, "Jacob, what's it good to me if I die of hunger, you know? Swear to me that I'll have it." And he said, "I swear you can have it." And he ate the food and left. And it said, and so Esau hated his birthright. Didn't care about it. But he did care about the blessing. "I don't care about birthright, so what? But man, I want the blessings." Typical man of the flesh. Man after the flesh. Wants just the blessings. Now in Hebrews, as the commentary is made in chapter 12, concerning this particular experience of Esau crying, this wail, this bitter cry over what had happened with his brother deceiving the dad and getting the blessing, we are told that Esau, who came in afterwards, did not receive the blessing, though he sought it, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Verse 16, we are warned in chapter 12, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, that's what he wanted, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now there are those who have mistranslated or misinterpreted that passage of Hebrews, thinking that he had sought repentance with tears, but he had gone too far and couldn't find a place for repentance. No, not so. The reason why he didn't get the blessing is he did not repent. And what he sought with tears was not repentance. What he sought with tears was the blessing, as is quite obvious in the story. He found no place for repentance, and that's why he wasn't blessed. There wasn't any true repentance. All he wanted was the blessing, and he did not get the blessing, even though he had sought it with tears. That's the proper interpretation of that passage in Hebrews, which is a stumbling block for many people, because it looks like here's a guy weeping and crying and trying to find a place of repentance, but he's gone too far, and there's no place that, for repentance, even though he's weeping and crying. No, that's a misinterpretation of the story. The reason why he didn't get the blessing is he found no place for repentance. He didn't repent. And even though he sought with tears the blessing, it was not given to him. "Bless me, my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit. He's taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Now he's taking away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all of his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And so he had done to Jacob what he intended to do for Esau, which was contrary to what God had declared. And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Esau moved to Edom and became the father of the Edomites, who, during the period of the history of Israel, were subservient to Israel. The last Edomite that we know of in history was Herod the Great, and he was the king over Israel at the time of Jesus Christ, appointed by the Roman government. And so he is the last known descendant of Esau. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of the mourning of my father are at hand, and then I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. So he figured his dad was going to soon die. As I said, they really misjudged his condition. He lived for another 43 years. But as soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill him. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you, by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. She figured that Esau would in a few days forget it, you know, and no longer be angry. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth, that is the wives of Esau. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Man, that's too much. I can't handle that. And so she's complaining to her husband that she doesn't want any more daughters-in-law from the area around there, like Esau's wives. Now, this bit of deception and all did cost Rebekah her relationship with her son Jacob, because he did have to flee from the wrath of Esau. He moved to the area of Haran, which is some 500 miles away, and he was there for 20 years before he returned. And by the time he returned, she was already dead. And so this son Jacob, whom she loved, as the result of setting up this bit of deception, she lost him in a sense, because she never saw him again after he departed. Then Isaac called Jacob, and he blessed him, and he charged him and said to him, You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Now, there is that recognition by Isaac that that Abrahamic blessing and covenant is to pass on to Jacob. And so he declares this blessing to be now upon Jacob as he sends him away. Now, for all intents and purposes, Isaac probably figured that this would be the last time that he would have any kind of relationship with Jacob too, figuring that he was going to die most any time, figuring he'd never see him again. And so he places upon him this great blessing now of the family rights and so forth of Abraham passed to Isaac, and now he passes on to Jacob. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him, and he gave him the charge, saying, "You will not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael. Remember, he is a uncle. And he took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So he got a wife from Ishmael, hoping that maybe, you know, she would be more pleasing to his mom and dad. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He was really making great time. The distance between Beersheba and Bethel is probably 40 miles. So he's really getting out of there fast. He doesn't know but what Esau's chasing him, going to catch him on the way. And it's already dark. The sun had already set, or at least twilight. By the time he came to Bethel, the sun had gone down. And so he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in the place to sleep. Then he dreamed. Someone said, a long journey, a guilty conscience, and an uncomfortable bed are things that dreams are made of. He had had a long journey, a weary, aching, feet sore, pillow is a rock, and of course this whole emotional scene is still fresh in his mind. His brother's going to kill him, and this whole thing is heavy, and he lies down in weariness. And he dreams, and behold, there was a ladder that was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants." In this very area of Bethel is where Lot separated from Abraham. And after Lot had separated from Abraham, God there at Bethel said, "Now look towards the north and the east and the south and the west. And all of the land that you can see, I have given to you and your descendants." So here now at Bethel again is where God met Jacob. And God promises now to Jacob the promise that he made to Abraham, that he was going to give to him this land where you are lying, and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, that is, as far as their number. And you will spread abroad to the west, east, north, and south. And in you and in your seed, singular, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is, through the Messiah that is to come from Jacob. Abraham was promised that through his seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Seed singular, as one, not of many, for it is a reference to the Messiah. And now it is repeated to Jacob and will later be repeated to David. Behold, the Lord said, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. No doubt, Jacob had a lot of misgivings as he was running away. There are a lot of perils and uncertainties now in the future. It's a long way to Haran, Paddan Aram. There are a lot of perils between here and there. I may never arrive there. If I arrive there, the family may have moved. What's going to happen to me? What is the future? Will I ever come back this way? Will I ever come back into the land? Is this the end of the road? And so God speaks to him and God tells him that he's going to be with him and that he would bring him back to this land. And I will not leave you until I have accomplished my word to you. So Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. The night before, he had no consciousness of the presence of God. His heart was filled with fear. His heart was filled with uncertainty, with anxiety concerning the future. He had no consciousness of God. He was weary. He was tired. He was lonely. He was frightened. The future was so uncertain. No consciousness of God. But after this dream, when he awoke, he realized God is in this place. Many times we find ourselves as Jacob in a place of anxiety, uncertainty, pressure, trouble. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what is in front of me. I know what's behind me. Trouble. I can't go back. My brother will kill me. I've got to go on, but I don't know what the future holds. And in that point of anxiety and concern, we're not aware of God's presence. We're not aware of God's hand, God's plan. I can't see the hand of God in these circumstances. It seems that God has forsaken me. It seems that I'm desolate. God isn't here. Somehow God has just left me. Not so. God revealed himself to Jacob and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. For there God confirmed the promises and the covenant to him. God is in this place. I didn't know it. This ladder that Jacob saw reaching up from earth to heaven with the angels ascending and descending is referred to in the second chapter of John. When Philip met Jesus, he found Nathanael and he said, come, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael cynically said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, well, come and see. And so he brought Nathanael to Jesus. And when Jesus met Nathanael, he said, behold, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, how did you know me? And Jesus said, well, before Philip called you, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. He said, now I know that you are the Messiah, the promised one of God. Jesus said, do you believe I'm the Messiah just because I said I saw you under a fig tree? Henceforth, you're going to see the heavens opened. And you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Taking the figure of Jacob's dream, the ladder that reached to heaven, whereby God met man, Jesus is declaring, I'm the ladder upon which the angels ascend and descend. I'm the ladder that brings man to God. I am the ladder that bridges the gulf. Later, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. But it is his declaration that he is that ladder, he is that way by which man can come to God. And so Jacob foresaw the day of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him, interestingly enough, about Jesus, the seed of Jacob, that indeed would be the bridge to bring man to God. And in your seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I like going to Bethel. Jacob said, it's the gate of heaven. Awesome place. Really, it's a very ugly place. In the natural, there are a lot of places I'd rather go. Hawaii, for one. Rocky, barren. Nothing geographically to suggest the presence of God. But when God is there, it's beautiful. Place where you meet God is always a special place within your life. So he arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and he set it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Beth-El. Beth is the word for house, and El, of course, the word for God. And thus, the house of God, Beth-El. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow. This guy is a wheeler dealer. And we'll find that out in the next week as we get into the next couple of chapters. I mean, this guy's a shrewd one to work and to deal with. But he's even going to deal with God now. He's going to make a deal with God. Let's make a deal. So Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, if he will give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then he will be my God. Jehovah shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And I'll give you a tenth of everything I have. Making a deal with God now. Cut you in for a tenth. Everything you give to me. As I read the story of Jacob and Esau, and I put it in the context of the New Testament where Paul makes mention of the sovereignty of God in the election, where God declared before they were ever born, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I have a problem with that. I can understand a little bit why God didn't care for Esau. Esau was totally a man after the flesh. He wasn't really concerned with God. He hated his birthright. He wasn't concerned with spiritual things. I can understand the Lord saying, Esau, I have I hated. The thing I have a problem with is understanding why God said, Jacob have I loved. But I also have an understanding why God would say, Chuck have I loved. And I am comforted by the fact that God loved Jacob. Grace of God, the sovereignty of God in grace and in election. Jacob have I loved. He's not the most lovable man. And yet God loved him. And the beauty is God loves you. And God wants you to experience the awesomeness of His presence in your life. And it is interesting that it is often in the place of great trial that we come to know the presence of God. It is when we are really pressed to the wall, when we're under a great strain, when we're in that place of real uncertainty, is often the place where God reveals Himself to us and we come into that vital consciousness. God is in this place. So we pray. Father, we thank You for Your presence with us. And we pray, Lord, that You'll make us conscious of that presence tomorrow when we're under the pressure at work, when we're under the pressure of the household task, when we are facing the problems of the day, when we are prone to become discouraged, maybe even want to give up, may we become conscious God is in this place. Realizing the Lord is with us, may we trust in You, Lord, to deliver us and to bring forth Your plan in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God has a way often of testing me in the things that I have taught, so it'll be interesting to see just what happens tomorrow. If you see me and I look all distressed and distraught, would you please remind me that the Lord is in this place? Those places of pressure, those places of uncertainty, God is there. That I would learn to trust God. And may the Lord be with you now and bless you and keep you in His love and fill you with His Spirit. And may you walk in the conscious presence and fellowship of God through this week. May it be a beautiful, fabulous week as you become aware of God's presence with you. In Jesus' name.